I want to start this morning by telling you about the dream I had last night. Sometimes you change the intros of your sermons because of what happens the night before. Last night, here was my dream. I don't even remember waking up in the dream, but this was the dream, and I felt it even when I woke up. I woke up in pure panic. It was 8 a.m., and I was completely asleep. I had no clue where I was at. I had no clue how to even find out where I was at. But here's what I knew. It was 8 a.m., and at 8 a.m. is usually when I'm standing on this stage sound checking, and then I go back in the back to pray. And so I woke up, had no clue where I was at. I couldn't find my phone. I couldn't find my sermon notes, and I could not find a way to contact the team to go, like, I'm going to try to get there. That's a little bit of a panic moment. I've heard it said that public speaking is one of the biggest fears of people's lives. I literally have no clue what that means. I've been on a platform my whole life, so I don't get really scared. But for some reason, when I thought I was going to be late and I didn't have my sermon notes and everything was going to fall apart, pure panic came across me. Now, here's maybe the reason one of that happened is last night, someone on our communication team texted me or slacked me and said, hey, are you going to give us your sermon message notes? And I'm like, ooh, forgot about that. My bad. So I don't know if that's what stirred it, but waking up in that kind of fear is startling. Like, what happened? And there's all kinds of fears, right? Like, some of you are really scared of spiders. Raise your hands. Some of you are really scared of snakes. Some of you are scared of heights. Some of you are scared of really silly things, right? And here's the thing. As I started this morning, I actually started, my original illustration was going to be some really fun snake stories. And I've learned in my life that some people will not listen to you for the rest of the sermon if you freak them out at the very beginning. So we all have all kinds of random fears. I don't know what yours is. But honestly, snakes, spiders, heights, public speaking, that affects our lives, but it's not that big of a deal. But here's the thing. Can we just admit it, especially at the Christmas season? There are some fears that ring deep in our souls. Sometimes we've communicated them. Sometimes we know what they are, and other times they just kind of lurk there like an unwelcome guest, and they kind of just inhabit your heart and kind of direct your paths, even if you don't know they're there. So instead of starting off and trying to guess what's in this room, I feel like if I just kind of tell you some of the biggest fears of my life, maybe we could kind of start on this, on a place together where we realize, like, hey, we're all in this together. Growing up in my life, one of my biggest fears, like there were so many great things about my dad, but there were some big mistakes by my dad. As I entered into adulthood, one of my biggest fears is that I would make the same mistakes my dad made. When I came out of college, it turns out when you feel a call to ministry and you leave the Christian school, your prospects for a wife go dramatically down. And I really believed when I graduated college, I really had this fear that I was going to spend the rest of my life alone. Like, I'm going to be completely alone. I remember when we moved to Iowa. I kind of lived in the Bible Belt South and did a lot. Like, my ministry was kind of formed. There was a lot of opportunities in front of me. And when I made the move, we felt like God called us to Iowa. I truly feared, like, to the point of I almost said no, that my ministry career was kind of over. Let's just talk about this building. It's kind of a nerve-wracking, fearful thing to say, church, we as the elders believe that this is the next best step. Like, that was fearful in some moments. Like, it didn't stop us, but at the same time, God, did we miss you? And so I'm just saying these things because what I'm guessing is those are some things I've wrestled with in my life. I'm sure that you have wrestled with some things in your life. Here's some ideas. Like, there's so many variations of fears that we could deal with in this room in your lives, but here's a couple categories. We all have them, but maybe the fear of failure. Maybe it's school. Maybe it's job. Maybe it's finals right now. Parenting. You feel like you're gonna fail. It never ends. Almost every endeavor in your life, you've got some background fear that it's gonna fail. Another one is the fear of rejection. This could be in family relationships, with your friend groups. It could be as you're going for a promotion, when you're stepping out and doing something new, there's a fear of rejection. Another massive fear we face is the fear of change. People don't like to change. Church people should say, amen. Like, the fear of change, like, the way that I've always known it would change. Maybe we're moving neighborhoods, the season of life. My goodness, when you change from little kids to teenagers to empty nesters. Fear of change. And then another one is the fear of loneliness. Man, certainly this one is true at Christmas, being all alone. Maybe when you're young in life, you wonder if you'll have a family. Maybe there's a life change, relationship change, and you just feel lonely. And I have found that some of our older saints in the latter years of their life feel incredibly, incredibly alone. These are fears that kind of lurk in our hearts. I think that today's message is gonna be really powerful for us. And here's what I wanna do. Normally I don't do this. I wanna give you the point of the sermon before we ever even start this morning. So if you're a note taker, this is your time to take out your notes. Here's the point of today's sermon as we're gonna go continue in Matthew chapter 1, and this is it. God's sovereign plan is greater than your deepest fear. God's sovereign plan is greater than your deepest fear. We will see God's sovereign plan in the coming of Jesus Christ, but we're also, through the person of Joseph, we're gonna see the fear of man as they're walking in the sovereign plan of God. My hope is that it gives us courage to continue chasing to know and follow Jesus in this season. So we're in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, if you have your Bible. I'm gonna read the entire section, the entire little section, and then we're gonna dice it up. We're gonna look through both the sovereign plan of God, and we're gonna look at the deepest fear of a man named Joseph. This is Matthew chapter 1. Let's read it together through verse 25. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. And so her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken to the Lord through the prophet. "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel," which is translated, "God is with us." And when Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. This is God's word for us this morning. And again, the point is God's sovereign plan is greater than your deepest fear. Let's start this morning with God's sovereign plan. The Christmas story, the narrative. He sent his son, the Messiah, to earth. We call this Christmas. They celebrate this as Christmas. Theologians talk about this part of scripture, and we call it the incarnation. It's when God incarnated among man. And it's such an important theological concept. It is his sovereign plan. And so there's a few statements that is made by this section. The first is that Jesus is born of a virgin. Again, Matthew 1:18 begins like this. It says, the birth of Jesus came about this way. And then it tells the story. But then Matthew 1:22-23 explains that he is born of a virgin. Verse 22 says this, "Now all took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet." The prophet was Isaiah, 7th century BC. "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which is God with us. How? How in the world? So I'm gonna talk, make this assertion, say, how did this happen? And then talk, why is this important? How this happened, the scripture's really clear. How could a virgin be pregnant? Verse 20 says this, "But after he considered these things, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, 'Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid, take Mary as your wife.'" Listen, "because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Now, this is a fact that anyone that has ever been around Christianity understands. Like, very few people, even secular people who have heard the Christmas story, know that Mary was a virgin when she gave birth to Christ. Now, whether people accept that or not is a different story, but that's common knowledge. But that common knowledge is more than just a fact of the story of Christ. It is so important to us. And here's why that point really matters. The first one is this: Jesus is fully human. Jesus is fully human. Man, listen to this. He was born of a woman, and he is like us in every way. Because Jesus is fully human, he is like us physically. Matthew, later on in Matthew, it says that Jesus got tired. Like, Jesus, Son of God, could get tired because he was human. He was also emotional. There's this beautiful moment when Lazarus dies. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. John 11:35, it says, Jesus wept. Like, he is a human. He knows what it's like to walk into a situation, be overwhelmed with grief, and to let tears run down his face. He's fully human. He's also mentally fully human. Luke 2:52 said, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with people. Jesus had a kind of a growth in his wisdom, a growth in his understanding, a growth in his mental capacities. And here's what's interesting. Jesus is fully human, but that doesn't make Jesus any less a savior for us. In fact, it makes something absolutely wonderful for us. It makes that he's able to identify with us. And listen, this is kind of a theological thing that we say, but man, especially in a Christmas season, listen to this. Hebrews 4:15 says this: for we do not have a high priest, Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with us in our weakness, but one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Part of the beauty of Jesus' full humanity is he understands when it's hard for us. He understands our weakness. But this is a beautiful thing about Jesus. He's fully human, but man, he's also fully God. He possesses full divine qualities and characteristics in the personhood of God. We see in the Gospels that Jesus has power over disease. He, even though he's fully human, can walk in and heal a disease. He has power over nature. Later on in Matthew chapter 8 or chapter 9, there's a storm, and he rebukes the storm, and in the middle of the sea, the water just completely is calm. It's the power he has because he's divine. He also has power over sin. Jesus forgives the sins of the paralytic in Matthew 9, but he also has power over death. We think of Lazarus. Remember when he cried? He rose Lazarus from the dead, but he himself was raised from the dead. He's fully divine. He's fully God. And one of the most prominent parts about this is that he was sinless. He was the seed of God, which meant by his nature, he was sinless. He is not the seed of man, which would have been sinless. Full sin nature. And this idea, he is like us in our humanity, but radically different because his divinity. And now listen, I'm saying all this because this is why it matters so much. Jesus was sinless by nature because of his divine seed. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And by choice. Remember Matthew chapter 4, he went through all these temptations, yet he did not sin. So Jesus by nature and by choice was sinless, which is different than us in our humanity. We are sinful by nature, and we are also sinful by choice. If you don't have this reality, Jesus then, if he's just human, but even if he's the best human, like he's an incredible teacher, maybe he would be a prophet, or man, one of the most historical figures we've ever seen on planet Earth. If we didn't have his divine nature, that would be true. But at the same time, we wouldn't be celebrating Christmas. We would just have a statue back in Jerusalem. He's not just a historical person with good teaching. He is God himself. It's a powerful statement. He was born of a virgin, but also it says that he would save people from their sin. Matthew 1:21, I want you to read it again. She will give birth to a son. This is what the angel said to Joseph. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from sin. How? This idea that Jesus is going to save people from their sin. How in the world is that going to happen? Is it because he's born? Like, he was born, therefore people are saved. That's not the answer. It's because he was perfect and became a sacrifice for all. The idea here is if there was no Christmas, no birth, there would have never been a cross and no salvation for you and for me. There's all these Christological passages. There's actually four of them in the New Testament. One of them is Philippians. It explains this reality so beautifully in Philippians 2. It says, adopt the same attitude, this is verse 5, as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. He could have held on to it. He could have just stayed God, but he didn't exploit it. He didn't take advantage of it. Listen to what it says. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity, remember, fully human, and when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God has highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue will confess. I'm just quoting it now instead of reading it, sorry. In heaven and on earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This beautiful reality of the way he would save humanity was not because he was born in a meager stable, but because as God, he didn't take advantage of that, but he emptied himself to become fully human and go to the cross so that at his name, people could be saved. Why? Why would he do this? There's this beautiful thread of redemption all throughout the scriptures. It's to save and redeem, for sure. Like, Jesus could save and redeem us in this moment, but listen to how beautiful the way God pulls about the incarnation represents the way he designed the world to be. In creation, before sin, if you go and read Genesis 1 and 2, God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. In other words, God was with his creation. And then in the narrative of Christmas, what we find even through the prophet is that Jesus, when he comes, will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so all of a sudden, it's not just to save and redeem and then leave us and go somewhere else. It's actually so that he can be with us exactly the way he designed it in the beginning. Here's the whole point of the sovereign plan of God. Jesus was born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit to save his people from their sin so he could be with him. The sovereign plan of our God, of our great God. Listen, from the beginning of when Isaiah prophesied that a virgin would give birth to a son named Emmanuel, 700 years. And if you go to Matthew chapter 1, beginning with Abraham, it's over 2,000 years from when Jesus or Abraham to Jesus being born. The sovereign plan of God over history is a reality that God keeps his promises. He moves history to make it happen. God's sovereign plan is Jesus Christ. Now listen, he keeps his promises. But I'm reminded of something I heard a preacher say a long time ago. And some of you were like, Brent, you keep saying God keeps his promises, then where is he? Because do you know what's happening in my house? I heard a preacher, he said this, and it helped me. God is never late, rarely early, but he's always on time. God is never late, but he is rarely early. Somebody say amen to that. He's rarely early, but he is always on time. God's plans, his promises always come to be. Listen, friend, I can't promise you a job change. I can't promise that your husband or your wife is gonna get it together in the next month. I can't promise you the money that you desperately want or the perfect kids or the perfect, I can't promise those things to you, but what I can is recount the promises of God to you on Christmas, which is this: He can save you. He will be with you. He will sustain you. He will provide all your needs. And then in the midst of that, He actually says, all those other things that you're really worried about, you can come and ask me because I'm a good father and I listen. Ask and it will be given to you. God keeps His promises. It's easy for us to stand here this morning, for me to stand here this morning and say that, right? But here's the reality. The sovereign plans of God happens in the ordinary lives of people. This is where it's gonna feel more like the lives we live than just the sovereign plans of God. God's sovereign plans is happening, but as we read our passage today, His sovereign plan is happening in the midst of the deepest fears of this dude named Joseph. Now, when we read stories about Joseph and Mary, we often kind of have in our mind like the pictures and the paintings we've seen of them, which they all have like glowing halos around their head. They're all perfect. Everything looks beautiful. And we look on their lives as if there's some like Bible automaton that does everything right. That is so far from the truth. I want you to read with me, this is verse 18, some of Joseph's fears. Verse 18 says, the birth of Jesus Christ came about this way after his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph. It was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. Now listen to this. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. We think of a beautiful painting and this righteous Joseph man. Listen, this was a young dude, a young blue-collar dude in Galilee, which was like the podunk section of Israel. Scared to death. How do we know he's scared to death? Because when the angel shows up, he says, don't be afraid. He is scared to death. Their situation, like this is actually doesn't make a lot of sense to us because what we do is we spend a lot of money for a diamond ring and we say, will you marry me? She says yes. And then we wait until the place that we want to get married is booked and then we wait and then we go get married. There's this true engagement period. In the ancient world, that's not what happened. What happened is that the parents arranged the marriage and they would come together with a plan and say, hey, this is the dowry. They would work it out. They would make kind of a contractual agreement that, you know, Mary and Joseph, they're going to be married. And at that point, when the parents made the decision, they were married. But it kind of, as a testing to see if she really was what the parents were representing, that she was pure. This was a season, like this was a culture that highly prized purity and virginity. Just to make sure that she was not pregnant, they waited a year just to make sure that she wasn't gonna have a child by somebody else. So even though they were married, they did not fully move into with each other until a year later, and they would move in and consummate their marriage. So it's kind of like a testing period to see if the parents have made the right deal. That's exactly where Mary and Joseph are. And that's the reason they're saying they haven't come together yet. He's conceived by the Holy Spirit, is because that was a testing season for them. And so their situation is that. And in the midst of that test, Mary failed the test. So Joseph was gonna walk away quietly and be like, I'm out of here. You lied. Your parents lied. I can't imagine a deepest fear type of situation that he's in. Can you imagine the internal fear that he's struggling with? He met his spouse, it's a done deal. He's just waiting. He's kind of in the waiting period of it all. He had dreamed of a life together. It's now gone. What is he gonna do? My parents sealed my fate and now I'm kind of just stuck because she didn't hold her end of the deal. Where am I gonna go? Just the internal turmoil of his life. And it's not just internal. With a situation like that, it's extremely external as well. At some point, Mary was gonna start showing and he was gonna have to walk to his dad and be like, Dad, listen, you're not gonna believe me, but hang on. Trust me, it wasn't me. Do you think his ancient father would be into that kind of story? How many of your parents would believe that kind of story? He's gonna walk to his parents and be like, please trust me, I did nothing. He's gotta go into his village. He's gotta go to the market. These are small places where every family knew each other and they actually were joined because of the reputations of family. And he had to walk in and be like, yeah, I don't care what you think. They were gonna think he was guilty. Fear of failure, yep. Fear of rejection, you better believe it. Fear of change, everything was changing his life, yes. Fear of loneliness, his future was changing, absolutely. And what's worse about this is the scripture says that Joseph was righteous. He didn't have a bad reputation. The scripture says he's righteous. Some people, man, we know they're kind of shady. Yeah, they probably did that. Joseph, on the other hand, his reputation was intact. And here it was going to be completely unfurled in front of God and everybody. But listen, boy, this could be a sermon. I ain't got time. But his righteousness, listen, he's righteous and he dealt with her gracefully. Do you know our 21st century tries to tell us if we're righteous, we should slam and criticize and destroy other people? Here, in his righteousness, he's full of grace. He's not full of canceling and destroying and ruining her reputation. But listen, he had a plan. I'm out. I'm gonna do it the right way, but I'm out. Listen, when we are afraid, even if we do it righteously, it's so easy for us to try to do everything we can to eliminate the fear that's coming in on us. But God had other plans, you know this. They were the sovereign and unmovable plans of God. Verse 20 and 21 says, but after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. We were talking about this sermon on Tuesday morning, we always do as our elders. I loved it. Steve Michael said, see, scripture's there. Sometimes you just need to sleep on your decision. Just some good old, good advice, right? But whether you sleep on it or not, he had considered what to do. Joseph, in the midst, scripture says that he had considered these things. He didn't just, like, quick gut reaction to what was going on. He was considering, God, what do I do? There's some issues and some fears in our life that we're too quick to act. We should actually pause and consider what God would happen. And in the midst of all that consideration, God showed up. And we kind of see this reality of the difference between God's word and man's word. He knew man's word. He had rehearsed it in his mind. He knew what man would say. He knew he'd be like, I can't believe you did that. Yeah, right, you didn't get with her. He knew what man would say. But in the midst of his biggest fears, he listens to the messenger of God. And God's word makes a clear statement. Don't be afraid. Take Mary as your wife. What God is asking Joseph to do is to go against everything he's ever been taught. To go against the fear of ridicule, the fear of his closest people saying, I don't believe you. Don't be afraid. Follow my sovereign plan. I promise it works out. Verse 24, we find out what Joseph does. You know what he does, but let's read what the text says. When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him, and he married her. Joseph woke up from his sleep. But I love it because if you read it like a metaphor, Joseph woke up. He was just so wrapped in fear. And metaphorically, he woke up to the plan of God and what God wanted in the situation. And I love it. He did as the Lord's angel had commanded. Here's what's crazy about obedience. What's crazy about obedience, it's not complicated. It's just really hard sometimes. Like, go marry Mary. That's the plan. Simple. It's not complicated. But man, he knew what he thought in himself, what other people's would say, but I love just the simplicity. He woke up. And brothers and sisters, I'm just wondering if this in this room this morning, that there's some people who need to wake up to what God is calling them to do and quit being arrested by fear. And then I love it continues in verse 25. He'd married her, but did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son and named him Jesus. I love this, that not only did he obey, but he completely followed through. Complete obedience to the Lord. He could have married her and then consummated, because like, who cares? It's already happened, right? Listen, let's just be honest. Every dude in the world would have tried that. But he stayed faithful to the Lord. And then, not only that, he didn't name Jesus after his family's name, after whatever he wanted. He again did exactly as the angel of the Lord had told him. Not only was his obedience right away, he did it fully. He didn't turn from the left or the right. He did exactly what God had told him to. And just this reality this morning, God's sovereign plan is greater than your deepest fear. God's sovereign plan in bringing a fully human, fully divine Jesus Christ on earth to save humanity from all their sins. That is his sovereign plan. It had been since Genesis chapter 3 when sin entered the world. It happened in the deepest fears of a guy named Joseph. But Joseph didn't get arrested by his fears. He said yes to God. He said yes to God. So where does that leave us? You and me. Ankeny, Iowa. This is 2,000 years ago. Totally different culture. But what God's word is teaching us is still so true today. God's sovereign plan is greater than your deepest fear. There's really two things that you need to walk away from this sermon this morning. Number one is, what are your deepest fears this Christmas season? What are your deepest fears? Because you have them. I know you look good at church. Your kids looked beautiful, by the way. But we all carry fears in our soul. Maybe it's a fear that you're going to fail at something. Job. Maybe you feel like God's calling you to do something. You feel like you're going to fail. Scared about money. What about the fear of rejection? You're not doing the thing you know God's word tells you to do because you're afraid what other people will say about you. You're afraid of rejection. You're afraid of fear. There's some decisions that you know God has like put a seed in your life. Or maybe there's something God's word has crystal clear told you to do, but you know if you do it, it's gonna mean a change. Maybe it's a fear of rejection because you know your friends won't like you. Maybe you can't go here anymore, but it's going to change the way that you just really want to do life. Or you know God's called you to step away from something in a season, but you can't imagine what that would look like. You're afraid. You're afraid to be alone. You're in a bad dating relationship, and you know it. You know it's not right. But you're afraid to be alone. Loneliness is a horrible place to be. What are your deepest fears this Christmas season? Number two, surrender to the sovereign plans of God. Listen, brothers and sisters, don't live off your emotions. Don't live off just fear ravaging inside of your life. Please, brothers and sisters, surrender to God's sovereign plans in his revealed word. Again, there's some gray areas of life. Should we buy this house or this house? I can't answer that. But there's some things that this scripture is so clear about, like crystal clear about. You don't need to wonder what God says. You just need to surrender to his sovereign plan. Because God's sovereign plan is greater than your deepest fear. Now listen. Here's your task. If you want to be a mature person who knows and follows Jesus, you're going to have to wrestle with this in your own soul. It's easy to say amen to a statement like God's sovereign plan is greater than your deepest fears. Do you know how different it is to go home and sit before the Lord and say, God, what fears are the rudder of my ship? Looking at your friends and saying, hey, what fears do you see gripping me? Looking at your spouse and saying, where am I held by fear and not God's word? You're gonna have to do that. I can't do it for you. No other pastor, no other ministry leader in this church can do that for you. You're gonna have to do it. To say, what fear is arresting me? And then truly say, God, what does your word say? Because that's what I wanna obey. Jesus came, Emmanuel, God with us to save us. So let's not live in a prison of fear. Let's live in the incredible, abundant field of grace where God's plans always come true. Would you bow with me? Before we pray, I just want to just say a few things. There's some of you that don't know this Jesus. You know about like Jesus on a Christmas card. You're supposed to sing joy to the world at Christmas. You get the nativity. You knew that there was a virgin birth, but you don't know Jesus. You never came to saving faith where you said, Jesus, I truly believe that you're fully God, you're fully human, and only you can pay the sacrifice of sins. And because you came, I believe in you. Listen, you don't have to get it together. You just need to believe that by faith. Maybe that's your response this morning. Your greatest fear is bowing the knee to Jesus for the first time. Listen, God's sovereign plan of salvation is way bigger than your deepest fear of giving control of your life. But then Christ follower, let's not just put up tinsel and lights and Christmas trees to celebrate the Christmas season. What if we took the gospel promises that God's plan, His word comes to pass, and we can let go of our fears and trust our good God. Spirit of God, come into this place, because there are some brothers and sisters who were like Joseph in tight spots this morning. Really tight spots, scared to death spots. Spots that if they change, it's gonna be embarrassing, like real situations. And I pray that in this place, by your Spirit, you give us the courage to step by faith in obedience to follow you, because your sovereign plan is greater than our deepest fear. Jesus, come be with us. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.